Any kids? Maybe you want to go down the center aisle.
As we go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne and want to glorify you and thank you for your faithfulness throughout generations. We are a broken and sinful people, yet you continue to love and care for us. We thank you for the blessings that you have provided to this congregation. Even though we do not have a full-time pastor, you have provided consistent pulpit supply and caring leadership. We thank you for everyone you have sent to preach your word to us here. We also thank you for the new members you have sent here as well as those visiting. Please bless everyone here today and help everyone to be refreshed and refocused as a result of this worship service. Lord, we ask you to meet the needs of this congregation. We thank you that Don Ryerkirk is feeling better and that Drew Geiser can be back home and worshiping with us. There are so many others in this congregation that we care about, who need your healing mercies. We think especially of Joy Dutrick, LaVon Hammonds, Justin Vandekirk, Gary Ripman, Catherine Calamine, Sonia Zambrano, Jacob York, and Blanca Gifford. Lord, you know their needs, and you are the great physician. Please grant them your comfort and healing. Dear God, we pray for you as a nation, and we pray for the world around us. Another election is near. Please allow leaders to rise up who will make just and righteous decisions and laws according to your will, not their personal ambitions and desires. Please, Lord, we ask you to bring this nation back to being a Christian nation that follows your will. We also ask that you be with the Christians who are being persecuted around the world. There are so many problems in the world today, Lord. We think especially of those Christians in Syria and Iraq. Please allow peace to settle into those areas and put an end to the evil and the massacre of innocent lives. Finally, Lord, we know that you are in control of all things. Grant us the peace that comes from knowing all things work together for good for those who believe. Help us to accept your will in our lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, last week when, Nate got to the end of his sermon, he was talking about sin, how God judges, and you got to his last point, and he brought you, all the good news in that. He talked about plan A, and I was just waiting. If he was going to go too far down the plan A, I was going to run up and tackle him, because that was going to get into pretty much the heart of this message about, what did God propose to do about the sin. Now, the other thing as I begin is to let you know that if you didn't know it before, you'll now believe my wife when she says I'm not perfect. And believe me, too, when I say that. We had promised, to get out outlines and sermon guides prior to the service and the sermon. If you didn't pick one up, there is plenty of, I think, copies out there. But if you trust that email, it didn't come this week. So you ever have one of those weeks where the week just kept snowballing further and further and you just couldn't get it all done? So anyway, you have an outline, hopefully. And if not, share with a neighbor. And we're going to look at covenant today. Essentially looking at some scriptures kind of between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22. And on your outline that you have, I also printed on there some segments of the contemporary testimony that I thought fit well into this message. We're not going to really look at them specifically, but I included them there for your own reading. But I want to start today with having you think about a question. The question is this. Have you ever been betrayed? No, you entrusted yourself to someone. You loved that person. You served that person. You cared for them. And they absolutely betrayed you. Sometimes it can be a situation where you feel betrayed. Things go bad. So I want you to identify with that feeling of being betrayed. You know, think about how that, if it's a relationship, that relationship was breached. Who comes to mind, perhaps? Can you see the face, hear the voice of that person you probably don't want to hear? And then think about, how did you respond? How did you deal with those feelings of betrayal? What perhaps did you say? What did you do? Well, as we deal with this doctrine of covenant, see if I can get this to work. Are you doing that or am I doing that? Do I have to hit the side button? Which button am I pushing? Sorry. There you go. As we deal with this doctrine of covenant, I want you to look at it kind of from God's perspective. And think about how you and I, because of our sin and our sinful nature, we've betrayed God. You know the story of Genesis that's been dealt with already in the last three sermons. God created the world. He created man and woman. They fell into sin. God placed them in a beautiful garden, a world with many good things. They had everything they needed. But our first parents, and every one of us since, have absolutely and utterly betrayed God. We disregarded Him. We've disobeyed Him. And the betrayal that God has endured is worse than any betrayal that any one of us will ever endure. So put yourself in the position of God. If you had done all of this good and then were betrayed, sinned against, how would you respond? What is amazing is how God responds. Most of the time, you and I, if we have that situation of betrayal, it's either fight or flight. We're going to get revenge if we've been betrayed, or we're going to distance ourselves so that we won't be hurt again. God, however, draws near to us to deal with our sin. And He loves and enters into a relationship with us. And the word that the Bible uses to describe how God responds is covenant. Got to keep my finger in the right spot. That's how God responds. He pursues us in a relationship. So this is a big subject here this morning, so I want to illustrate using one particular covenant, but first of all, just think about how do you define covenant? And if we take the Hebrew word berit, it means a formal agreement or treaty between two parties in which each assumes some obligation. Now, when we go through the Bible, and look at God's covenant with us, we quickly realize it's not like a contractual kind of covenant that this definition would portray. You know, like you going to a bank, getting a loan, and it's very businesslike. You have a contract, and you agree to pay the loan. And so a good definition to work with in terms of a more biblical definition is an oath-bound promise. It's different because it is primarily one-sided. One-sided. God makes it. He's the only one who can really keep it. God is making the promise. And you will see the words, I will, throughout the text that we read and other places of Scripture. But whenever you see those words, I will, and God is speaking, there's likely a promise in there. And He's saying something about covenant. We'll see that more in a moment. And so because this is a one-sided covenant, it's about promise. We call this covenant the covenant of grace. Covenant of grace. Now, it's often what God has done throughout the history of God's people, and we find in the Word is he's tying into some things of the current culture and day. And so it's really a type of suzerainty covenant. Suzerainty covenant. Now, let me try to illustrate this. You know, if, as Claire and I were anticipating getting married, we were talking about our vows, and if I would have suggested, you know, here's what I propose as far as our marriage relationship, that I be king of the household, and every night you'll have supper on the table by 6, and, you know, before bed, I'll get a back rub, and, you know, I'll sit back, you'll earn most of the money, and you know, I'll benefit. In a covenant, a suzerainty covenant, the other person would agree to that. Well, if I would have proposed that, we wouldn't be married today. We have never gotten married. And even if I would have suggested anything like that in the early years of our marriage, we probably wouldn't be married today. But I'm happy to say we are happily married for 29 years now, so things are good. It would be like a king of a nation either conquering another nation or smaller nation or that nation realizing they can't make it on their own and they want a covenant with this greater empire, and they come into this covenant, and there's obligations. I need promises and obligations. So that's what a suzerainty covenant is. So it's people of unequal parties, right? There's also covenants of equal parties, like Jonathan and David made a covenant as friends. We have it recorded in the Bible. So because God is creator of all things, created all that there is, and man and woman, he gets to define the terms of the relationship. And as he covenanted with us, he knew that we could not perfectly keep that covenant. That's why it's one-sided. But that he made it anyway. So let's look at that. We're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant, the illustration today, but realize there are 6 really kind of major times or covenants that we see throughout Scripture. They're not really different covenants, but they are expanded, reiterated, and so forth. And that's the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and then the New Covenant that comes in the New Testament. And there is typically 6 aspects to the covenants. Now, some of those are the same as you go from covenant to the covenant on those 6 aspects, but I just want to use the Abrahamic covenant today. So the first aspect is there's a mediator. Abraham becomes the mediator of this covenant of grace. For that period of time, God came to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So that's the initial part of the promise of the covenant on God's part. So we don't get the whole covenant yet, but it's the start of the Abrahamic covenant. And God essentially just picked him out of the people that were there. He could have chosen Abram's brother, but God chose Abram. Chose Abram. Really kind of a nobody. And God says, "I'm going to make you a somebody. You're going to be the head of a new family that'll be a blessing to the nations," God says. God chose to use him. Penniless, but God promised him land. Childless, and we'll see that God promised him a son. So that's the first part of any covenant, the mediator of the covenant. And then we see a blessing. And we start to see this already in the verses that we read. "You'll make him into a great nation." It continues here in verse 7 of chapter 12. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.'" It's more specific. "I will give this land where you are at now." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. We see this continuing, the blessings, into chapter 15. because there was land. He said he would be the father of many nations. And so let me draw your attention here to chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where Abram was questioning, you know, how can I be a great nation? I don't have a son. And he was going to use, you know, one of his servants, perhaps, to do that. And so he's questioning God. And then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then we see further in this same chapter, the Lord continues that promise of land as well. And Abraham had questioned that, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So God's going to make a point here. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Again, this is an act in covenants that was often done in other nations as well. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then verses 13 to 15, the reason for that darkness is God tells Abraham, the people I'm going to give you are going to go into 400 years of slavery, but the promise I have is they're going to return to this land. And then when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of carcass, or on either side, this pot, symbolizing God's presence, God being there. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, and then it had other boundaries as well. So Abram, in this text, in this passage, he questions God, but he believes him. And God says, I'll give you a son, I'll give you land. And so, and this covenant, this demonstration, solidifying this covenant also is saying, here's what I mean. Here's how serious I am in this covenant. Because what this kind of action meant in passing between the two carcasses, what that meant is the Lord was essentially saying, may I become like these pieces of carcass if I don't uphold my promise. Really, God should have been, as the greater, should have been asking Abram to walk between the pieces as the lesser party. But God did it himself. To say to Abraham, I mean what I'm saying, I'm trustworthy, my promise is good. And then the third aspect of covenant is conditions. And we'll see in these texts, obedience that we see in Abram. We see it already in these texts of chapter 15. And then we're going to briefly look at Genesis 22 and Abram's willingness to sacrifice his son. First of all, in Genesis 17, this is kind of the heart of this whole thing, brings it all together. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. There's part of the condition. Abram, you be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. There's the obligations for Abraham. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so really, Genesis 17 kind of brings it full perspective on this covenant that's being revealed here in these chapters in Genesis. We see also in Genesis 22 where God tests Abraham, tells Abraham to, he says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And then when he gets there, he lays Isaac on the altar and is about to slay him, and God stops him. It was a test of his obedience. Those are the conditions God is bringing about, showing that he must obey God fully. And then we have the sign in the covenants. It's kind of an internal sign where we see that Abraham believed God. He trusted God. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord. He credited to him as righteousness. And then if you jump into the New Testament, it also shows of Abraham's faith in that great chapter of faith. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, referring to this situation of having to being asked to slay all sacrifice his son Isaac. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Those are the signs related to this particular covenant. There's the external sign. The flaming pot is a kind of a sign of God's holiness, of God's presence there, that he means business. And then the circumcision for the males, a sign of being identified with God's people. It marks his people. And then the fifth part of the covenant is the covenant community. This is quite a bit the same throughout, but it's Abram's family as it began and then extending to the greater people that came from him. And then we can look even in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:19, where we continue the thing of God bringing his people together. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The difference here is it's no longer associated by nation. It's people from any tribe or nation, Jew or Gentile, coming together under God's household, God's family. Promise of the covenant, similar to blessing. But when you see the words, I will be your God, you see that often connected with covenant. I will be your God, you will be my people. It's reiterated over and over again. And in this covenant established with Abraham, there are hints that through Abraham's descendants, Jesus would come. The clearest hint, of course, is in Genesis 22. As we read some of that, where Abram answered to his son who asked, where is the lamb? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And then at the end of that whole scene where God does provide the lamb, he says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the skies, reiterating that covenant. And through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. But Paul does an interesting thing in the book of Galatians where he really makes this clear. He says there, and thinking of those verses where it says, through your offspring, I will give you this land. Through your offspring, you will be great. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to the seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. It's talking about the promise. Not the contract in the covenant, but the promise of God in that covenant. Refers, those instances in Genesis are a foreshadowing of Christ. Particularly if you look at Isaac and them going up the mountain for Isaac to be sacrificed. Just like the son was carrying his own wood to the place of slaughter, so Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary to die for us in his love. And that's where that covenant is fulfilled. So let me get at the heart of this covenant. The heart of the covenant is the love of God. The love of God. And that's why we call it the covenant of grace. It's God's chosen way of relating to us. We might look at this world with all its evil that happened throughout history and occur today and all the uncertainties and wonder, how can we continue to exist? Well, how we exist is based on this covenant of grace initiated by God. Again, a key phrase in all of this is, I will be your God, no matter what. Through the ups and downs and twists and turns, I will be your God. God establishes, he renews, he reiterates that covenant over and over and over again. When we look at covenant, it reveals so much about God. I'm not gonna say too much here about these, but it reveals a lot about God. It reveals his sovereignty. He initiates it, reveals his holiness. He's pure, he's trustworthy. He expects that obedience. He's just. You know, he establishes right and wrong. The thing is, in the end, he provides the way that that can all be fulfilled. And Jesus takes on the punishment of our sin and upholds the obligation of the covenant. But most of it, a lot of the characters that can be bunched into this word that we find in Scripture, hesed. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, hesed, with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's what hesed means, steadfast love, loving kindness. Well, the climax of this covenant of grace and God's hesed is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And today, as we come before the Lord in communion, we remember that. It's symbolized in these elements. And it also can reflect back to the time when God was going to take the people of Israel out of Egypt as they were in slavery. They had to put blood on the doorpost and they sacrificed a lamb, all representing, all signs that the blood of Jesus saves. The new covenant is demonstrated in this table before us this morning, where Jesus instituted it in the Gospels, like in Matthew 26 here. While they were eating, he was with his disciples. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know, when we hear all this about covenant and that God is faithful to his promises and that he keeps coming back and searching us and pursuing us out. He pursued the people of Israel, and all through the ages, he pursued people to be part of his family. We find a lot of security in that. A lot of security. God provided it for Abraham, land and food, but also that God wouldn't forsake him. He would be there. We see it continuing on even into this text from Jeremiah 31:33, where the new covenant is spoken of. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then we have in the end, in Revelation, it's God's promising the new heaven and a new earth. He, that is God, will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. God brings it all to completion. This is only the beginning of the rest of the story. And the last thought in regards to covenant is a call to obedience. As I've been saying, God knew we couldn't keep covenant. And in the end, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There were consequences along the way. There's always consequences to sin. They bring hardship, destruction into our lives. But in the end, even our sin, as we come before the Lord Jesus, is taken away, not held against us, and Jesus fulfills those covenant obligations. The covenant is really a teaching tool. A teaching tool to lead us, keep us pursuing, pushing us towards God and to His promise of grace and mercy towards us. And it teaches of the character of God, of how we can help fulfill the covenant or keep covenant. And it's all about relationship, not a contract. It's a relationship that God wants with us, His people. And we mean so much to Him that He does ask for obedience. He's essentially saying to us, this is how you can experience a loving, meaningful relationship with me. That's how we're to look at covenant. Well, the idea of covenant can be translated into our own lives. Let me just briefly say, marriage, for instance, it's not a contract. But it's a covenant of promises that you make, of a willingness to give and forgive. About parenting. You know, we all have struggles with our kids from time to time as they were growing up. Well, what does a parent do? Acts much like God. At least we are to act like God in the sense of we continue to pursue our kids. We'll be always there for you, no matter what. That's a covenant that you have between you and them. Even church membership is a covenant that we make together. We say we love Jesus, and we can tell that among the people that we gather with here at church. We say, I do. I have confessed the name of Jesus, and I belong to Him, and I commit myself to Him. And we encourage and assure each other in that. But we also covenant to do good here among the people of believers that are here, helping financially, praying for others, loving and serving others here, giving of your time, all those things. Coming here and being a member here is not just about taking goods and services and doctrines and information or whatever else. You come to be part of a covenant people. And so, congregation, as you think about covenant, it's one of those things where God brings that to us to bless our lives and to let us know that He means business with us. And it also says, yeah, we need that confirmation of His love over and over again. And we also need something that helps keep us true, helps keep us on track. And that's what covenant is about. God's covenant of grace provides just that. It doesn't reflect our greatness in any way. It reflects only God's goodness. God loves. God pursues. God forgives. God embraces. God is faithful to the faithless. God is dependable to those who wander and stray. In the end, we can always count on God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for pursuing us, for loving us so immensely, so deeply, being persistent with your love and keeping us in relationship. Well, there are many sadnesses in life, there are also so many joys. And so help us to see how blessed we are in you, in the world in which you have placed us, and the many opportunities to serve you, to show our love to you and one another. And encourage us in this way, Lord. And just help us to stand in awe and be fully inspired by this covenant of grace. Amen. Let's stand a moment as we sing and prepare for communion.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose.
Come now to the table of the Lord to remember and proclaim together that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to fulfill for us all the obedience to His law, to His covenant. By His death, resurrection, and ascension, He established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation that we might be accepted, fully accepted of God, and never be forsaken by Him. And so we come to have communion here with this same Christ who has promised to be with us always and to commune also with one another in thanksgiving at this table. And so hear the words of institution of this Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord Jesus until He comes again." And so with thanksgiving, we come and offer our grateful thanks and our praise of Him, and find here the assurance and strength for living. This bread is for the hungry soul, needing the true bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. So take this bread, remembering that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins unto eternal life. This fruit of the vine is for the thirsty soul. never satisfied with drinking the delights of this world, but fully satisfied by the living water of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Will you please stand with me for a prayer and benediction? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Send us out now in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and to your glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
I will praise you with all.